Let us turn to God's Word in Genesis chapter 27 and read verse 33 as our text. Book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, book of Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. In the New International Version, it reads as follows: Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." In the Authorized Version, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, 'What? Where is he that hath made venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed.'" Now, this is a chapter which is frequently grossly misunderstood. Not only is it misunderstood by people who are not Christians, but it is often misunderstood by Christians as well. And Christians will say to you, and maybe you have felt it yourself, that their sympathy is with Esau and not with Jacob. That Esau was a fine lad. That Esau was hard done by. That Esau, poor fellow, lost the blessing because of the deceitfulness of his twin brother Jacob, who had also deceived him of the birthright some time before that. And so people's hearts sympathize with Esau. Now, in doing that, of course, they are not thinking scripturally, because it is necessary to take this narrative in the context of the whole book of Genesis. And this is what we've been endeavoring to do in preaching through chapter by chapter. And the first thing I would draw your attention to is this, that Esau was spiritually dead. Esau was spiritually dead. What I mean by that was this: he had no communion with God whatsoever. And he was not bothered. He was a man of this world. Oh, he had his fine feelings. He obviously loved his father. He was kind to his father. He obeyed his father. And of course, many a person who isn't a Christian can be very nice. And we must remember that. That by God's mercy, the world is not as bad as it might be. That God has his restraining grace. That God prevents men and women from being as bad as they might be. And therefore you'll find many good characteristics in unbelievers. But the Bible says that the unbeliever is spiritually dead. He's not on the wavelength with God. He doesn't speak to God. God doesn't speak to him. And he has no spiritual desires. He does not hunger and thirst after righteousness. He doesn't ask God, "What do you want me to do?" He is not careful about his conduct because God tells him to be careful about his conduct. He doesn't think about heaven. He's not bothered about heaven. He just lives for the things of this life and he enjoys himself. And he will do certain good deeds on his way to hell. But he is on his way to hell. He is on his way to hell. And Esau was a man on his way to hell. Now you find this, obviously, in the very fact that he had sold his birthright so cheaply. You remember that Jacob had said, "You give me, you sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "What use is my birthright to me?" But you don't talk like that about spiritual things. You don't say, "What use is the Bible to me? What use is church to me? What use is Sunday school to me? What use is prayer to me?" If you talk like that, it shows that you're spiritually dead. Or even if you don't say that, if you live like that, without prayer, without reading the Bible, without coming to church, without being bothered about the things of God, then you're spiritually dead. If you're never concerned about missionary work, that is, missionary work in other countries, and if you're not concerned about missionary work here in Bangor, if you're not concerned about people being converted, you're spiritually dead. And Esau was that kind of person. And the last thing you read in the end of chapter 25 was this: "So Esau despised his birthright." He despised his birthright. So he was a man that really wasn't concerned about spiritual things. Now, don't think that he was a young adolescent. Sometimes you say, "Ah, well, he's young, he'll grow older, he'll become more mature. Young people are often rash, young people are often thoughtless." Now, Esau, if you look back at chapter 26 and the first verse that we read, which was verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married. So he was over 40 years of age when this occurred. He is not a rash young adolescent, if there are such people. He was not one of those. He was a man over 40 years of age. And when he was 40 years of age, he married a Hittite. He married a Hittite. Now, he knew his grandfather. He was 15 years of age when his grandfather Abram died. And he knew what a godly man Abram was. And he knew the promises that God had given Abram. And he knew that God had said that Abram's descendants were to marry believers. But what did Esau care about that? He went and married a Hittite, an unbeliever. He married one of these Hittites who had come from the north, from the Hittite Empire, and had settled down among the Canaanites and adopted Canaanite ways. Because the names of Esau's wives, they're not Hittite names, they are Canaanite names. Beeri the Hittite. And not enough to marry one, he married two. But he knew what his grandfather had said about the mistake that Abram had made when he took a second wife while his first was alive. And he knew the story of the disagreement that had been in the home between Sarah and Hagar, and the trouble that had been between the firstborn child of Ishmael, the son of Hagar, and then his own father, when his own father Isaac was born. He knew the clash that had been in the home. And he knew that they'd had to separate and send Hagar and Ishmael away. He knew this was family history. And Abram would have taught the young twins, Jacob and Esau, the family history. But what did Esau care about that? He married Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a source of grief to Rebekah and to Isaac. The whole home was disrupted by these pagan women who were brought into the hearth and were the wives of Esau. Esau was spiritually dead. He didn't think spiritually. He didn't pray before getting married. He knew the story of how his grandfather Abram had sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac. He knew the story of how his servant had been greatly led by God. He knew the story of how his father had married his mother and how it had been a happy marriage, a marriage of believers. He knew all that, but what did he care? Now you notice, you can't give spiritual life to your children. You can pray for them, you can train them, you can bring them up, but you can't give them spiritual life. And here was Esau, brought up in a godly home, and yet without spiritual life. It is tragic, it is sad. It shows you the dark veil that is on the heart of human beings. It shows you that it is a spiritual thing to remove that veil from the human heart. It is not something that a man can do. Well, here you see, therefore, that is the picture that you get of Esau. So if you say that Esau was hard done by, you are really not following the mind of the Holy Spirit, who is declaring to you quite clearly that Esau had forfeited the blessing many years before when he had sold the birthright so cheaply for a bowl of soup. Esau despised his birthright, and his blessing went out of the window at the same time. And all through the following years, he had not shown any repentance or any desire after God. So that's the first thing that comes out from this chapter. namely Esau's spiritual deadness. But the second thing that comes out is Isaac's spiritual decline. Isaac's spiritual decline. Now last week, as we examined the 26th chapter, we saw Isaac as a type of a good Christian man. And we saw him as a man who was outstanding in many ways. You remember, he was the one who had agreed to be offered as a sacrifice by his father Abram. He was the one who did not struggle with his father when his father laid him down on the altar. And he was the one who believed that after his father had stabbed him, that God would raise him up from the dead. But you remember that God had spared him from that experience. And you remember that no sacrifice had taken place. But Isaac was also the one who agreed that his own father Abram should send a servant back to their family in Haran and get a believing wife for him. Isaac was the one who had spent the intervening time in much prayer and meditation, and it had been a happy marriage. Isaac was the one who had been so persevering when he was opposed by the Philistines. He had his faults. He committed sin from time to time. You know the incident we looked at last week when he actually said a lie that his wife was his sister and he had to be rebuked by the Philistine king. So he was not a man without faults, but he was a man of faith. And he came back to God time and time again. And you see him persevering and persistent. He's a peacemaker. He doesn't take up umbrage against the Philistines when they treat him badly. And when at the end they come and make peace with him, he doesn't throw into their face the kind of bad tricks that they had played upon him in past months. He was a peace-loving man. Peace-loving is the fruit of faith. And God endorsed Isaac's actions. You remember, God blessed him and he prospered considerably. Now, what has happened to Isaac? What has happened to Isaac? Here is Isaac showing favor to the son who is spiritually dead. Now, I'm not saying that he shouldn't be kind to him. Of course he should. But what is Isaac doing? He wants to give God's blessing to the man that God is obviously not blessing. Now, let's go back over what we've seen in past weeks. If you go back to chapter 25 and the 23rd verse, you remember that while Isaac's wife Rebekah was pregnant, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now the first of the twins to be born was Esau, so he was technically the older. And there it was stated that the older will serve the younger. So it had been told to Isaac and Rebekah at the very beginning that it was the younger, Jacob, that is going to be blessed specifically by God. That the line of the Messiah was to come through the younger of these two. That was the message. Now, what was Isaac trying to do? He was trying to thwart God. He was trying to pronounce the blessing upon the elder, contrary to what had been revealed over 40 years previously. Don't you see? Isaac has declined. And it's a grievous declension. Not only that, Isaac knew that Esau had sold his birthright and sold it for a song, sold it for a bowl of soup. What use is my birthright to me? Esau despised his birthright. Isaac knew that. And yet he's trying to pronounce the prophetic blessing upon Esau. How did it all happen? It's important to recognize the uprising of sin in our hearts. How did it all begin? Well, we go back again to chapter 25, and you'll find that there is a reference to the father preferring the elder boy and the mother preferring the younger boy. Now this, of course, is an early uprising of sin. What it means is they begin to show favoritism, which is always disastrous. You can understand that there might be a natural attraction to one boy more than to the other. But surely Isaac should have prayed a prayer like this: "Let me never from thee stray. Keep me in the narrow way." In other words, he should have prayed, "Lord, I find myself liking one boy more than the other. Help me to overcome that. Help me to be fair. Help me to be gentle. Help me to show no favoritism. Let me like the other one as well as I like the first one. Let me like the both of them." He should have resisted this favoritism that was developing in his heart. And similarly, Rebecca, of course. When she found herself being drawn to Jacob, then she also should have resisted this. So therefore we find that they failed in those early days. We read in verse 27 of chapter 25, "The boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Has his decline come through his stomach? In other words, has Isaac become prosperous and begin to live the good life, the prosperous farmer's life, eating, drinking, being merry, enjoying himself? A slow decline. It happens so subtly. Esau was bringing the venison, and he liked it. Esau was the clever one, the hunter, the adventurous one, and Isaac was attracted to him. And as the years went by, there is an increasing cleavage in the home. It's a slow backsliding. Nothing very obvious. But if you look back over 20 years, you see there's a great difference. And now we find, by the time you come to the 27th chapter, when Isaac was old and his eyes were weak and he thought he was dying. Now let us remember that Isaac was 60 years of age when his twin sons were born. And Esau was 40 when he was married, so that makes Isaac into 100. Supposing 4 or 5 years had gone by after Esau's marriage to give time for Rebekah and Isaac to discover their daughters-in-law to be a source of grief for them, and they're getting desperate about the situation. Let's say that Esau was 45 to 50, which makes Isaac 105 to 110. If you look at chapter 35, you'll find that Isaac lived until he was 180. So he didn't die for a very long time again. But he was already taking to his bed. And there he is lying in bed and he's feeling weak and he can't see. And he's telling, "Oh, I don't know how long I'm going to live. And I want to pronounce the blessing of God upon you. So, my son Esau, go and get venison. Go and hunt a deer and bring some nice venison, such as I like." He's become a worldly man, hasn't he, Isaac? He's become a man that simply loves food, drink, ease, and he is not seeking God. But this is terrible. This is Isaac. This is the man who began as the one who was the type of Jesus Christ, the willing sacrifice on the altar, the man who was so prayerful about his marriage, the marriage that was begun in prayer. 20 years of marriage, childless, he prayed and God opened the womb of his wife and they were given these twin boys. Look at him now, 40 years later.
food such as I like. I want to give you the blessing. I don't know how long I'm going to live. He is sorry for himself in his blindness. He had another 70 years to live. He didn't know it. And Esau goes off. Esau seems to regard this question of the blessing as some kind of magic formula. Esau knows the story of his own birth. He knows the prophecy that he was destined to be the servant of Jacob. But his father has said, I'll bless you. So he goes off in order to provide for his father and obtain this magical blessing which would make him the leader and make him politically superior. But the whole conversation is overheard by Rebekah. So this brings us to the third division of this chapter. We've seen Esau's spiritual deadness. We've seen Isaac's sad and dreadful spiritual decline. But the third factor is this, that we see Jacob and Rebekah's spiritual immaturity. For they are both believers. They are both believers. What we need to know is this, that Jacob had spiritual aspirations. He wanted the birthright to be given him by Esau because he knew and he believed the prophecy that had been made about him. He knew the prophecy that he was the one who was going to be the object of God's particular blessing. He knew that this involved that in his descendants would come the Messiah. And he believed that, and he embraced the promise. But the trouble with Jacob was that he didn't really trust in God as he ought to. Instead of letting God disentangle the situation, instead of being prayerful and saying, Lord, my twin brother is working against me, you bring things to pass in your own way. Instead of that, he was trying to manipulate God. He was trying to push God into a direction which he thought was the right direction. This is why he had threatened his brother with not giving him the bowl of soup if he didn't give him the heritage or the birthright. Now again, you see, the mother comes and says, listen, he says, this is what I've heard your brother and your father talk about. So said Rebekah, listen to me. Go out into the flocks, get two goat kids, kill them, and I will make food. And clearly she was a good cook. And she was able to make a tasty meal that would taste very much like deer's meat. And Jacob said, well, he says, what if my father finds out? He doesn't say, oh, ma'am, that's wrong. That's deceit. He said, what if my father finds out? He will think that I'm mocking a poor old blind man. And then I will have his curse, not his blessing. And his mother said, well, you leave that to me. She exercises her parental right and says, you obey me. Notice, he's well over 40 years of age. But he is still obedient unto his mother. On this occasion, it was wrong for him to be obedient. He should have resisted his mother and said, no, let us instead pray about the matter. Let us commit the matter unto God. But he listened to what his scheming mother was doing. But again, this is a woman who began as a believer. This was a woman who had said, yes, I will go with Abram's servant and marry this man Isaac. She was the one who had made a quick decision, a spiritual decision back in Haran. What's happened to her? She also has declined. And here you see her and her son, quite immature, not believing in God's sovereign control, not believing that God could bring the blessing regardless of what Isaac and Esau should do. And so the scheme proceeds, and you know the narrative of how he goes in to his father, clothed in the soft and supple skins of these young hairy goats. And then, of course, the father recognizes the voice, but is not quite sure. How familiar are you with twins? Once when I was in teaching, I had a class in which there were four sets of twins. four sets of twins. To have one set of twins in a class is a bit of a problem. To have four was disastrous. Two sets were identical. Two were not. But in the case of the identical twins, you'd find the same intonation of the voice. You'd find the same spelling mistakes. You would find the same style of writing. You'd find the same reactions to many situations. And the blind Isaac heard a voice, and he thought it was the voice of Jacob, but he wasn't quite sure. And then he asks the question, and Jacob says, "I am Esau." And then as he approaches and as he feels the hairy skin, he says, "Well, yes, it must be Esau." But then as he bends down to kiss his father, he smells the clothes. You know, when we work hard, we take off our jackets, we roll up our sleeves. In my home village, it was a village where it was industrial and agricultural, the two together. So I was brought up being familiar with industrial ways and also agricultural ways. And our house was next door but two to a farm. And the farmer there, it was the days when you didn't take off your jacket when you were working. This farmer would have a corduroy trousers, he would have a buttoned-up waistcoat, he would have a thick coat, and he'd have a hat on his head. And that suit smelt of sweat, right? It was impossible for it not to. And Esau's clothes smelt of the open field. And although these were his best clothes, nevertheless, since he was always out in the field, they smelt of the field. And Isaac recognized that. So here is Isaac, going according to the desires of his stomach, going according to the sound of his ears, going according to the smell of his nose. He's not praying. He's not seeking God's will. He's become a man of this world. He's living out of character. This is Isaac, the son of promise given to Abraham. It shows you how far you and I can backslide. It shows you that we can live in a situation which is completely and totally contradictory to the Christian character that we should be bearing. And of course, as you see, he pronounces this blessing upon Jacob. What has happened? God has intervened and even used the sin of men. And the blessing has been pronounced upon Jacob, the one that God said would have the blessing. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. There's the physical blessing. May nations serve you, and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. And after the blessing has been pronounced and Jacob has scarcely left the room, Esau comes in and discovers what has happened. And then you get this reaction that is mentioned in our text. Isaac trembled violently. Why? At that moment, he realized that God had overruled. Ah, Rebekah had not done the right thing. Jacob had not done the right thing. Nevertheless, God had overruled. And Isaac realized, what have I done? I've tried to thwart God, and I've been defeated. I've tried to give the blessing to Esau, and I have failed. A great and violent trembling came across him. And he stammers out, "Who was it then? Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. and indeed he will be blessed. There was the moment of Isaac's repentance. He did not withdraw. Esau said, but you made a mistake. You know, you didn't intend to bless him. You could now cancel that and bless me. And indeed he will be blessed. God has spoken. The words I spoke were the words of prophecy. I felt the Spirit of God moving in my heart. I knew the Spirit of prophecy was upon me. I have no power to withdraw those words. He will be blessed. Esau says, my father, have you not kept a blessing for me? He says, I've given him control over you. I've given him everything. What more can I give you? And here you find Esau, this man approaching his 50th birthday, and he wails and says, bless me also. What does his father say? In the 30th verse, his father prophesies again. Verse 39, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness. Now this is where the Authorized Version is incorrect. The Authorized Version says that God will bless him. Verse 39, Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fullness of the earth. Now he didn't say that. That would be the same blessing as he gave Jacob. Your blessing will be away from the fullness. Now where did Esau go to live? He and his descendants lived in that land that later came to be known as Edom and was a barren land. It was the land down to the south of Palestine. The Edomite kingdom was a rocky and barren district with only an occasional fertile patch. And that was the district of the Edomites. And what was the history of the Edomites? They were conquered by David and they remained conquered for most of the history of their kingdoms. There were certain times when they became restless and they broke the yoke and then they were reconquered. And this is what Jacob said. Verse 40, you will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck and then he will restore the yoke upon your neck. And that was the history of the Israelites and the Edomites. The Israelites conquered the Edomites rebelled and were reconquered. It was a word of prophecy. But you see, there was nothing in the original prophecy of God to say that it was impossible for Esau to be converted. If Esau in his early days had said, God has said that I will serve my brother, if he'd been a prayerful young man, if he said, Lord, I know it is hard to play the second fiddle, but teach me to play it well. Teach me to serve my brother. Sanctify that place that you've given me. You've put him first and you've put me second. If he had only submitted to God, if he'd only been prayerful, what a help he could have been to his brother. How the Edomites could have been a help to the Israelites. But instead of that, Esau and all his descendants became inveterate enemies to Jacob and all his descendants. The deadness of Esau, the decline of Isaac, the immaturity of Rebekah and of Jacob. There are two comments on this narrative in the book of Hebrews. Let us remember that these comments are given by the Holy Spirit who inspired the author of Hebrews. The first comment I draw your attention to is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17. And this is what we read. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. So the Holy Spirit declares that Esau was godless. Godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected.
He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Bless me, my father, bless me. I cannot. I have blessed your brother, and indeed he will be blessed. The unspiritual person, the person dead in trespasses and sins, doesn't get God's blessing. You can weep and you can cry and you can scream and you can shout, but there's only one way to obtain God's blessing, and that is to become a spiritual person yourself, and that is to repent and to return unto God. Clearly, those who have repented are by no means perfect. Isaac was a believer, but he had declined. He was still a believer. Rebekah was a believer, but she had deteriorated, but she was still a believer. Jacob was quite unworthy in his attitude towards his brother, but he was a believer. And therefore, the Old Testament scriptures do not endorse Jacob's action. They do not say that Rebekah's action was correct. But they do say that the aspirations and desires of both mother and son were spiritual, but they went about it in the wrong way. And God overruled in that difficult situation, in that mixed up situation. You see, if God waits until you and I are perfect before he blesses us, he'll wait forever. And so God does bless us when we do not deserve it. And he does draw near to us even when we are in the midst of our backsliding. And this is what you see. Now the other passage I want to draw your attention to is the famous 11th chapter of Hebrews, where you get the list of the men and women of faith. And have you noticed before the only statement that is made about Isaac in that chapter? There are many verses in that chapter about the faith of Abraham. To our surprise, the 20th verse simply says this about Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Isn't it strange? The words that Isaac declared, even though he was trying to thwart God's plans, even though he thought he was blessing Esau, he was really blessing Jacob. And then when he was urged to change his mind, he said, I cannot. I cannot. And there was his faith. There was his faith surfacing. There was the poor old man, shocked, shaken, trembling, disturbed, distressed, convicted of his sin, and restored to faith. I cannot. God has spoken. I cannot change. God has spoken. By faith, he blessed Jacob. By faith, he prophesied that Esau would be a wild and violent man, a wanderer, and would be subservient to Jacob. By faith. But it had not been cooperative faith. It had not been working hand in hand with God. What's our condition this morning? Are we working hand in hand with God? Or is God using us in spite of ourselves? Here he used Isaac in spite of himself. Or are we completely immature like Jacob and Rebekah? Rebekah was over 100 years old. She should have known better. She should have trusted that God would bring to pass the blessing that he had promised upon Jacob. There was no need for her to scheme in this way and to teach her son to be scheming also. Are we really trusting God? Or are we believing what our eyes tell us, what our ears tell us, what our nose tells us? Are we men and women of sense? Are we worldly? Or are we spiritual people? You see, it is not easy to continue being a spiritual person all the days from your conversion onwards. You and I have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. We have to be prayerful. We have to know that ordinary, happy circumstances may themselves bear a seed of temptation. It was a happy event for Rebecca to have twins, wasn't it? 20 years of barrenness. How sorrowful those years had been. As she heard her neighbours being congratulated on the birth of a baby, she had no baby. It was a hurt. It was a hurt for 20 years. And then, after much prayer, the Lord opened her womb. She had these twins. How lovely. Favoritism began, and the whole process of backsliding began there. In the midst of your blessings, be vigilant. Now, to remember what you have in Grapevine this morning, this quotation from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Isaac and Rebekah were standing firm in the faith when they got married. They were standing firm during those 20 years when they had no children. They were standing firm when they prayed for a baby. They were standing firm when the babies were born. They were standing firm for a time after the babies were born. Slowly and subtly, Satan's work took place amongst them. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. The temptation that came to Isaac and Rebekah was quite a natural temptation, but they hadn't been watchful. And they need not have fallen. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It wasn't inevitable that Isaac and Rebekah should fall to that sin. They could have had the victory, but somewhere along the line, they ceased to be watchful and prayerful. Watch and pray, watch and pray. That is what the Lord said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what he's telling us all. Watch and pray. The Lord will give you the victory if you watch and pray. That is the message that comes to us from this chapter. May God bless it to our hearts and souls, for his name's sake. Amen.